Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
So we've been looking at the leading of the Spirit, having done our look at Pentecost through John. The question that kept on coming up was, so how does the Holy Spirit lead us now? So we've been doing a quick trip through Acts, looking at various things to say how he led back then, and say, well, does he still lead that way today? So we've been looking at what it is for a Christian to be led by the Spirit. And we've seen it happens on the big occasions. And maybe you've noticed that God's Spirit moves you on big occasions. The thing is, how many big occasions have you had? I mean, if you look back in Acts, you find that there was the inaugural preaching event at Pentecost. 3,000 added to the church. Great. And then there's a healing opportunity and an opportunity to speak again. And another 2,000 were added, 5,000 now. And then the rearranging of the leadership structure to cope with the needs of the new community. That was an inspired thing, that was. Because now they could cope better with God's blessing. But then we also get the ones about the personal level. The generosity of Barnabas to donate a field. Ananias lying to God and to the church, and how that was dealt with. Stephen, one of the seven deacons, or one of the seven new leadership team, standing up on his own and being martyred for the faith. I don't suppose he went to a committee and said, "Do you think this is a good idea, folks? It'll mean dropping out of distribution of food." He's led by the Spirit to go and do something extraordinary. And then there's Philip dealing with Simon for trying to buy the ability to anoint in the Spirit. These are small personal matters where they are led by the Spirit. And just when we think we've a handle on what the Holy Spirit, we get this story. What the Holy Spirit does, how he leads. We get this story. And this story is different. Being led by the Spirit is not just about moral dilemmas and big decisions. Sometimes it's just trying to decide, is it just me? Or am I going nuts? Or is it of God? That's what this story is about. Of you and me listening to that little quiet inner voice and saying, is this God? Now, a lot of you will identify with that. And you're going, is it God or is it me? And the rest of you are looking at us as if we're nuts. But that's the dilemma in a Christian. Because there are these two forces working. There's our ego working, our fallen self, thinking we want to be big. And there's a spirit leading us now, because we're Christians, into becoming the person that God intended us to be. Into becoming the spiritual person that's engaged with God. And there's that question, is it just me? And that's what this story is about. You read it and you would say, Stephen is nuts. Come on. Go out and stand by the road, all right? And just wait, says an angel of God. And he goes. It's written to tell us that sometimes those promptings to do something strange can be from God. Now, this is not a license for you to do nutty things. Okay? This is a license to listen. That's what this is about. That you too can be prompted. This isn't a prompting to stop sinning. You'll get that anyway. It's not a prompting to do the right thing. It's a prompting that comes over as a strange feeling to do something that is not sinful and is not completely logical. And that's what we get from the Spirit of God. And you can't quite say this is of God until you've acted on it. But when it has happened, and things do turn out great for the kingdom of God, not for you, then what we often do is retell the story in hindsight in the language of faith. Then we say, it's a kind of God perspective. God led me here. I mean, I can say to you, honestly, I believe God led me to Histon Baptist Church. I love it here. And I look back and I say, well, it was crazy. Friends were telling me, don't go there. People in my old church were going, don't go. But we look back and God has blessed us here. He's helped us to grow here. He's helped us to serve here. And I think we've done God stuff together. Some of you have become Christians. Not just because I was here, but because this church was operating as a church. And not as some kind of club. God stuff has happened. So I can look back and say, I was called here by God. There was that little voice that said, yeah, get out there, go somewhere else. And the little voice in the form of my wife was saying, try Histon. For all sorts of other reasons. But that's what we mean about the Spirit of God whispering to us. And I think because the kingdom of God has grown here because of that, and grown in me because of that, that was a God thing. And I've translated it as a kind of God perspective. We were inspired. We were led. God made a path for us to walk along. And we did it with his help. It could be you. You go out on your own. Like Philip. It could be you being inspired to change church. And there's no reason for you to change church, but it's just one of those God things. And suddenly things take off somewhere else. For your children, maybe. And it's strange. Because the Bible doesn't ever say, you know, you should go and change church, you know, when you read that. It's just something of a prompting within. And you learn what it is to follow the Spirit. That's what was happening here with Philip. You see, faith looks back at events and sees what happened from God's angle. The angel is a messenger. Someone may have spoken to Philip and asked him to go south on the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, about 60 miles away. He can't remember who it was or why it was said, but he ended up going. Looking back, it was a message from God. We know that because of the events that unfolded after this. It wasn't the Spirit that told him to go. It was an angel, a messenger. Someone whispered in his ear. And on this occasion, there was no inward witness of the Holy Spirit urging him to go south, young man. He was on a journey for something else. And it was while Philip was on his way that he met the Ethiopian, a religious man who worshipped God, a man barred from entry into the temple because he was a eunuch, Deuteronomy 23, but who still worshipped God, and he bought a Bible. Well, a bit of a Bible. Now, why didn't God leave him alone? I mean, he was a religious guy. Your equivalent, he went to church. He read his Bible. He was an upstanding man. Why didn't God leave him alone? Get out there and find some dirty sinner. Why does he touch this man's life? Big question, isn't it? That's because he's interested in all our lives. He's interested in your life. And he will touch you in the same way. Not because you're bad, but because he knows you. And he knows what you're capable of. And he knows what plans he's got for you. And because of that, he won't leave you alone. Because he sees more than you do. Greater potential. So you may get disturbed by the Holy Spirit urging you to do strange things. That's what he does. He loves you. He loved this Ethiopian too much to leave him as he was. Philip was going on to the road for someone or something else. But he's open to God's leading on the matter, so he hasn't closed his heart or his mind along the way. I think he's praying on the way, not because he's really religious, but his prayer might have been, Lord, these roads are full of cutthroats and bandits. Keep me safe. He sees this man in a chariot, probably a small guard because he was the treasury minister for the mother of the king of Ethiopia. And the Spirit prompts Philip to stay close. Maybe for a bit of protection in this robber's paradise. We don't know. Later on, Philip sees the whole thing as an intervention of God. And it was. Look back in your life. Where's the big interventions? Where's the things that have turned out great for the kingdom of God? And you can look back and say, God prompted me then. And you learn what it is to be prompted by the Spirit of God. And you get open to it. You're still cautious because you know you're thinking nuts. So you're still cautious about it. But when it happens and you act upon it, there's a swelling up within, not of pride, but of your spirit. It's as if your spirit has grown because God has managed to grab your attention and move you forward. Faith looks back. From this passage, we can understand a few things about God. And that is, God does guide his people. He does it through others. Someone gives us the right information at the right time and enables us to make a right choice in our lives. We could call it coincidence. It could be that, but it keeps on happening. And that's the walk of faith, is it not? It keeps on happening. Like this week, when one of the team leading the holiday club wanted to limit the numbers because we don't have enough adult helpers to divide the work like we did last year. Then there's an article published on the internet and in a Christian magazine about young Christians of the sensible generation. That's what they're called, the sensible generation. I know it's hard to believe, you grandparents, but they are. And they thrive on responsibility and being up for a challenge. And we've got young, committed Christians, 16, 15, 14, wanting to lead a group. They're not DBS checked, but their heart is on fire. And the leaders are going, this is an act of faith for us. Because it's not like it was before. Or we could have just limited the numbers. And said, because we haven't got enough adult helpers like we've done always before, then we're going to do it differently and we're going to have to limit you. And the prompting of the Spirit is saying, do something different and watch people grow in faith. So this year, Holiday Club is going to be a challenge. That's why we want you to pray for it. Pray for the young leaders, that the Spirit of God might anoint them, so that they can tell the stories of Joseph and Jesus. Joseph, Old Testament, by the way, not Joseph, his dad. Joseph and the story of Jesus in their way, that inspired them to become a follower of Christ. And it's these people that are going to have an effect. Not us old crumblies. Through others, God speaks. But there's also the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. The prompting is there to do it, to go for it. Go visit someone. So you go and you find that they're in an emotional mess. How many times have you done that? Been prompted by the Spirit to go and visit someone and they're absolutely upside down. Just had some terrible news. And you're there. And you know it's a God moment. Has that ever happened to you? I'm the only one then, am I? Isn't it amazing? Because you are not doing it. It's as if God comes in and says, I just want you to shut up and listen. And you do. And you're praying inwardly, Lord, I don't know how to help this person, but they obviously need some help. I've been there. Some of you have been there. Mind you can become super spiritual, can't you? You know what I mean? You think you've listened. The Lord is prompting me to go and visit someone. You go there and they're out. I've been there too. And it teaches you humility. Because sometimes it comes out of the ego and sometimes it comes out of the Spirit. And it's very hard to discern. And that's why there's a spirit of humility in all of these promptings. He will never prompt you to sin. But he will prompt you to spread good news of the kingdom of God. He will prompt you to become the person he intended you to be. The inward witness of the Holy Spirit is amazing, but very quiet. Gradually, you work out the difference between wishful thinking and God's Spirit, but that's something you learn over time. In here also, we have God speaking through the words of Scripture. Here's this guy reading Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53. I mean, how apt is that? Just one of those coincidences. He's reading from his new scroll. And then, you know, back in those days, if you read, you read aloud so that everybody could hear. All right? It wasn't a private, you didn't get a little Kindle and do it yourself. All right? I've got a scroll. Let me tell you what it says, because I can read. You can't, but I can, so I'll tell you. Bit like Michael McIntyre, really, isn't it? And he reads the scroll aloud, and his soldiers hear it, and passers-by hear it. And he's got questions. The first question you ask about a text, is this writing for himself, or is it for someone else? What's this about? Is the prophet saying, I've had a really hard time. Life is horrible. Or is he saying something else? Is it someone else he's talking about? And Philip starts at that point. Can you imagine starting there? You know, I mean, there are you, getting in there. You've got your four spiritual laws, okay? And somehow you've got to get in there. You must be born again, and you've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, it's not the gospel. Philip doesn't do that. He listens, and he begins with that very text, and he gives them good news. Let me emphasize that. Good news. He didn't start with this Ethiopian and say, you know, you're a wicked sinner and God hates sinners. But he starts with that very place and he brings to him the good news. This man was reading scriptures. What I would say about these three things, when God speaks through others, when God speaks by the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, and when God speaks through the word and through the scriptures, they are consistent. They don't give a different message. God doesn't say one thing through the scriptures and then another thing through the Spirit. If there is a contradiction, one is not of God. And you've got to work out which it is. If God says stealing is wrong then in the word, then he will not prompt you in the spirit to steal. If God says adultery is wrong in the word, then the inward witness will not say, but it doesn't apply to you on this occasion. And godly people will not advise you to do that kind of thing either. This man was reading Isaiah, and he's about to read a promise to people like him. In chapter 56... there's a promise to people like him. Eunuchs who were barred from entering the temple and foreigners who were barred from entering the temple. You know, he'd gone all the way up to Jerusalem as a worshiper of God and he couldn't get to the temple. He couldn't get in it. He couldn't get to the holy place. He couldn't get to the court of the men. Couldn't even get to the court of the women. Court of the Gentiles was as far as he got. And they didn't like him in there either because he was a eunuch. To be kept away from God. And in Isaiah chapter 56, it talks about eunuchs and foreigners. And it says, you know, that one day when Messiah comes, eunuchs and foreigners will be welcome. In the temple of God. They'll have free access. He's going to learn that in a couple of chapters while he's going along in his chariot. Read it, chapter 56, it's there. There's some good news coming, eunuch. But it starts with a Messiah that suffers. Someone will do this for you and give you access because you cannot get it on your own. It's a promise in chapter 56 that would be fulfilled when the Messiah came. From Ezra's day until the 12th century, this 12th century CE, in the Christian era, Jewish scholars who wrote commentaries, the earliest is the Mishnah beginning in the third century, but that was just because it was an oral tradition before then, and they wrote down what rabbis said about nearly all the scriptures, mainly the law, but nearly all the scriptures. And up until about the 11th century, Isaiah 53 was messianic by the Jewish scholars. But unfortunately, there were too many Jews reading it and then believing in Jesus. So the teachers decided to try and change what it meant. But here we find something unusual about God. When God speaks into people's lives, his timing is absolutely fantastic. Have you noticed that? Not your timing, but his. It's just absolutely on the ball. You know, the right person comes along at the right time. The right opportunity happens at the right time. That's what God does. Without steering everybody, he just seems to make it work. Here we have Stephen going along, and he hears this text. The right person comes along who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, and he can explain the text. And he does. And I love what he says to Philip. He says, I don't understand this. Do you? And then he says, what's stopping me being baptized? Not what must I do to be baptized? Because I want to be in this kingdom. I want to be able to go into the temple and worship God and be accepted. I want all those benefits. What's stopping me being baptized? And that's what we find. God uses his people to help others come to faith by meeting this chance encounter. At the end of this encounter, the Ethiopian went on rejoicing in his newfound faith. He believed, he accepted Jesus into his life, and he had the peace and the joy and the thrill of the Spirit of God in him. Yes! Tradition has it that he started the first church of Ethiopia. And that this church grew to thousands in number, and that he became the first bishop of Ethiopia. And at the end of this encounter, Philip was fired up to do even more sharing of the good news in the other towns and villages. Did he get to the road where he was going to? I don't know. He may have missed his appointment. But what a story to tell. And you think Philip worried about this guy? He didn't say, now, just turn your chariot around and go and join the local church down here. All right, and then let's get some baptismal classes. And then we'll see how you go. The beauty of the leading of the Spirit is you can let go. It's not up to me. It's up to him. So he says, all right, I'll baptize you. Then he let him go. Now, as a church leader, this is a bad move. Okay? But as a Spirit-filled Christian, it's what God asked him to do. He didn't become responsible for his soul. He didn't guide him into maturity. The man let God in. And Philip said, "That's enough. Keep going." And what a journey he had. You do it by meeting. You also do it by talking. These two talked. They talked a lot. And you also do it. Well, that conversation was led by the Ethiopian, not by Philip. You read it. Read the text. It was the Ethiopian that was asking all the questions. Philip started with where the man was, and he went on from there. They talked, and through it, faith was encouraged. And then he did it by helping. He didn't ask him to come to a rally. Sorry, that was the other one there. God does not want Christians to be dependent on others. Let me explain that. The Ethiopian wasn't forced to change direction. He wasn't told to join a church. He wasn't told to read his Bible and pray every day. He was doing that kind of stuff already, even though these were very good things. He went rejoicing with his scroll of Isaiah in his hand, the Spirit of Jesus in his life, and wet hair. And that was enough to turn his country upside down for the new king in his life. And that's why we want to give young people a crack at leading. Philip didn't go with the Ethiopian. He trusted God enough to let the man go. See, Christians, God wants Christians to be interdependent. Each doing their own job in their own place according to the faith that he gives them. Philip went elsewhere. The Ethiopian went on. Both changed by this God moment between them. And I would say your job is to see the opportunities, to take them and look back at them from a God angle. So this week, I want to encourage you to hear that voice. And if God is asking you to do something inexplicable, listen. See where it takes you. Next week, you may have a really strange story to tell. Or you may have a great story of faith about someone being brought close to Christ because of that encounter. Or you can just dismiss it, of course. You can just let it go. But God wants you to grow in faith, so he will not leave you alone and say, "I'll use someone else." Isn't that great of God? That he's concerned with you as an individual and me as an individual. And if you're not pushing up daisies, it's because he still has encounters for you to have. In the name of Christ. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you for God moments in the past. Give us listening ears, open hearts, humble minds, that we might be able to discern you speaking from ourselves. That we might have stories to tell of how good you've been and be a living witness to the anointing of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.